Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from Matthew again. We're still in Matthew 5. Yes, Ben, we're still in Matthew 5. I know how you love that. I'll be reading from verses 21 to 26. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it. Will the young people come and join me this morning? Well, there's a flash from the past. I have to tell you, I've gotten over it, but I really, really missed this for a long, long time that I didn't get to share with you guys on a Sunday morning. But Johnny's off at seminary learning how to be a pastor this weekend, and so you're stuck with me. I want to tell you, or ask you, actually, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you to guess who I'm talking about, okay? All right, you ready? Okay, this guy was a guy who was when very, very beginning of our country, all right? And he got smallpox when he, did I not shower this morning? You can scooch over, okay? Awesome. You all can scooch over, honestly. Okay, now, all right. Anyway, this guy got smallpox, which is a terrible disease, when he was very young, and it left him very scarred. There were many, many scars on his face, and he looked kind of awful. Okay, can you tell me who it was? No? Okay. Many people said that when he grew up, he got false teeth, and that they were made out of wood. That's not true. They were made out of bone. But many people said they were made out of wood. You still know who, do anybody know who he is? Yes. Yes! Anyway, yes, that's right. And I was going to give you the cherry tree thing, too. But anyway, it's the guy who's on this bill. Okay? George Washington. Okay, I have to give this back to Wade after worship because he's very tight with his money. Okay? All right. It's George Washington. I bet many of you guys didn't know that he had a very scarred face. Did you know that? You are awesome. You learned about it in school, and you remembered it. That's even more impressive. That's right. Well, anyway, now, we all know how important George Washington was to the founding of this country, don't we? He was a very, very important man in the founding of this country. Now, what do you think was more important? Do you think what was more important was what was on the inside of George Washington, or the fact that on the outside he didn't look very good? Which do you think was the most important? On the inside. That's exactly right. You get a holy card. All right. That's right. What is on the inside was far more important than George Washington. Okay? He made a huge difference. Just turn her loose. We're good. Just turn her loose. Anyway, he made a huge difference in the beginning of our country, even though he didn't look very good on the outside. Now, that's actually a very serious truth about our Christian faith. The serious truth about our Christian faith is it's much, much more important what goes on inside of you than how you look on the outside, which is really, really good. Okay, that's a very, very good thing, because what matters is your heart. So that's a deep truth of the faith. But sometimes, and this is going to happen to you guys because you're growing up, sometimes people are going to tell you that the outside is more important than the inside. And look at my face. I want everybody to remember that what's on the inside is far more important to God. Okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you so much that it doesn't matter how we look on the outside. What matters is what's going on in the inside in our hearts. And we love you. And we pray that you would help us to love other people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ellie, can you get that? Miley's going to help you. Okay, everybody get a snack, okay? For my birthday last October, John bought me a puppy. Now, I went and I picked her out. It was a little Australian cattle dog, and her name is Willow. Now, the reason I picked out a cattle dog is because they are very, very smart, and they have a little bit of an edge to them. And I like a real confident dog, and because I have a background in dog training, I was up to the challenge. Well, I went to pick up Willow, and I watched the puppies very closely, spent a lot of time, and I picked out the most aggressive puppy in the litter. Now, in retrospect, I'm not sure that was the wisest move, but I'm committed now. Now, because we have a very, very large Chesapeake Bay Retriever, Willow eats in her crate. And I didn't really realize it at first because she was so tiny, but it became very, very real one morning as I closed her cage that she was lunging at me with her teeth bared because my hand was too close to her food dish. She actually bit me through the door of the cage. What a training opportunity. Well, the lessons began that morning. Now, the fourth time Willow bounced off the back of her cage, she no longer lunged at me with her teeth bared. That's right, it took four times. However, she sat staring at me, eyeballing me. And I knew what she was saying. She was saying, I may not be biting you in real life, but I am biting you in my mind. Now, we're continuing in Matthew this morning, discussing the greatest lesson ever given in history, the Sermon on the Mount. And up to this point in his message, Jesus has been very, very general in his comments. Now, however, he really starts to bring it home, and he starts to get really specific. And he puts forth six specifics that are meant to teach us that what goes on inside of a person is way more important than what is going on outside of a person. He talks about murder and adultery and divorce, honesty, revenge, and loving your enemies. Now, what he says not only blows back the hair of the common people, it really flies in the face of the Pharisees because they are convinced and teach that righteousness begins and ends on what you are doing on the outside. Now, Jesus laid down a foundational truth of Christianity, and that is that righteousness begins on the inside of a person. It's a matter of the heart. Now, six times, Jesus either quotes from the law or from the interpretation of the law that is given by the Pharisees and the rabbis during that time. And then after quoting the law, he gives his interpretation of what the law really means. Now, five times he says, you have heard that it was said, following it with, but I tell you. Now, with the subject of divorce in verse 31 and 32, he says, it's been said, but then he says, but I tell you. Now, some people have thought that Jesus was contradicting the teachings of Moses and contradicting the Old Testament law, but the contrast, you see, isn't between the Old Testament and what Jesus is teaching in the New Testament. The contrast is between the way the law had been misunderstood and misinterpreted by the legalistic Pharisees and what the law really meant. When Jesus was quoting strictly from the Old Testament, he always used the words, "It is written." But in these verses, he introduced what the Pharisees has taught by saying, "You have heard that it was said," or "It has been said." In other words, Jesus wasn't denying what the law taught. He was clarifying what the law taught. Now, the first situation deals with murder. The first crime ever committed in the Bible was murder. It's not the first sin, but it's the first result of man's personal sin. And we are still reaping the fruit of that sin today. There are 17,000 known murders a year in the United States. Now, the media would have you think that the weapon of choice is a gun. But actually, the weapon of choice for those murders is a knife. 45 murders a day, mostly from knives. Now, that figure does not include suicides or abortions. America is the murder capital of the Western world. How's that for a claim to fame? Yet, if you were to ask the average American, "Have you ever murdered anyone, Denise? Have you ever murdered anyone?" "Yeah, murdered anybody." "No." "Okay, our organist is good." If you ask most Americans, you know, and you said, "Did you ever murder anybody?" We say, "Absolutely not." But then here's the shocker. Jesus says, "Hold on." Now, the Lord would tell us that murder is not only an act, that it is an attitude. The truth is, before a person becomes a murderer with their hands, they first become a murderer in their heart. It's like Willow trying to stare me down while I'm touching her food dish. No, she's not biting me. But yes, she was challenging me by trying to stare a hole into my head. She was biting me in her heart, which always gets her reprimanded, by the way, okay? Because we do punish for attitude in our house. It is possible to have murder in your heart, whether or not you ever actually let that feeling out. Now, a perfect illustration of this is the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son, he comes to the father and he says, "I want my share of the inheritance and I want it now." Okay, that doesn't sound particularly scandalous to us. That was scandalous. Because in those days, the only way you could get a share of your inheritance was a year after your father died, so that it didn't look like you were too anxious to get rid of him. A year had to go by. So what the son was really saying to the father was, "I wish you were dead." Okay, that was the implication. If you have ever been hopping mad at a person, angry enough even to have a fleeting thought to wish they were dead, you are guilty of murder. But Jesus goes beyond that to show how ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill anger that we see even in our homes is really murder in the first degree. And it's a great lesson on how we should view anger and how we should get the victory over anger. The first thing we have to do is not be in denial. We have to recognize anger, and we have to face it. Verses 21 and 22, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in dangers of the fire of hell." Now, people then, just like people now, thought that murder was just the unlawful taking of a human life. But now Jesus says, you can be a murderer in your heart without ever being a murderer with your hands. There's more to murder than just actually taking someone's life. For example, okay, suppose I really want to kill somebody. I even have that murder all planned out. But at the last minute, I change my mind. Jesus says I'm guilty of murder. Just because I didn't follow through doesn't change the fact that I had the attitude of murder. Okay, then suppose somebody wants to murder you. Now, at the last minute, they don't do it. It's not because they suddenly realized it was wrong or that they're sorry or anything. It's because they're afraid they might get caught. Well, Jesus said they're still guilty of murder. But then Jesus goes even further in verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Okay, now this is the anger that is the gritting of the teeth, the clenching of the jaw, the red face, the rise in blood pressure. Someone makes you so angry, as the saying goes, that you could spit, but you don't do anything about it. Nobody sees it except God. And he sees that boiling rage inside of you that nobody else can see. You had the spirit of murder. And then he goes on to say, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. Now, this is a bit of a sticky wicket because there's really no translation in English for that word. But scholars say that it kind of means, it literally means worthless and no good. No value, something of no value. So Jesus is referring to the times when you got angry and you said something that you really wished you hadn't have said. And you can't take that back. And maybe you cursed somebody out, or maybe you just stripped the skin off of them in some way. Boy, have you ever been that angry? I have. And then anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. That's also verse 22. Greek word for fool is moros. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that's where we get our word moron from. That was a word that was used to refer to people who were basically worthless, moral reprobates. In other words, when you get to this point and you lose your temper and you start screaming insults and freaking out on somebody in this way, you have determined that that person is worthless. You've decided that they are worthless. It's the type of anger when you just get to the point where you lose it and you rant and rave at the top of your lungs and you don't care who you hurt or who you're insulting. When you get to that point where you are yelling and screaming and you are losing control, even to the point of questioning a person's human worth, you have reached the stage of guilt of hellfire. Jesus doesn't say you're going to hell. He said you have enough guilt to send you to hell because you have the guilt of murder. Now, what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is how destructive murderous anger is. You know, one of the most recent things that's going on in our world today is called road rage. We all hear this now in the news, road rage. Now, I read this story in the news somewhere. It was on my mind from a few years ago. On the Golden State Freeway in Salmar, California, Delfina Morales and her daughter were really irritated by an unnamed driver. Now, other motorists saw the two women tailgate a van and make angry gestures at the driver. I'm sure we can understand what those were. When the van exited from the freeway, Mrs. Morales followed closely and then got into a position to spin her tires and splash the van with mud. She quickly spun around, flinging mud, and then drove up the ramp that both vehicles had just exited. And you see, in her blinding anger, she lost her bearings and she treated the off-ramp like an on-ramp. And she drove straight into oncoming traffic. She and her daughter were instantly killed when they crashed into a Federal Express truck. Anger, blinding anger like that, can cause you not only to be a murderer in your heart, but it can really murder yourself. You can murder yourself through that. That's why John said in 1 John 3, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. When you get that kind of angry, you have gone too far. Now, the second thing we have to do is we have to spiritually put anger behind us. Verses 23 and 24, therefore, If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Now, Jesus is dealing with a common situation that not only goes on outside the church, but goes on the inside of the church as well. Because here's the deal. I would be shocked if there was someone here, if there wasn't someone here this morning, right now, who doesn't have something against someone somewhere. Or doesn't know someone who has something against them somewhere. Either way, Jesus said reconciliation is so important that you should drop what you're doing and to the best of your ability, try to reconcile before you worship God. This is one of the only times in the Bible where we're told that there is something more important than worship. And one of those things is to make sure that you are good, you're right with the people you know. 1 Timothy 2 says, therefore I desire that when men pray everywhere, they lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Without wrath and doubting. You see, you cannot worship God when you have that much anger in your heart. In other words, you cannot be right vertically until you are right horizontally. If you are not right with someone on earth, you can't be right with God in heaven. The point is, you can sit in church, you can have your Bible open, you can nod your head and say amen, and you can still not be worshiping God because you're not right with a brother or sister. Because that's just hanging over your head. Always there, nagging at you. Not only that, Jesus talks about someone who has something against you. In other words, you may not have anything against anybody, but if you know someone that has something against you, then you should try to reconcile with that person. Let me just add these words. If it is possible. Now, I have to tell you, I was in a gathering of clergy one time, and I was just outside of the UCC. I had left the UCC because it was time for me to be ordained, and I did not want the UCC to be my spiritual umbrella or to lay hands on me for ordination. It was important to me spiritually. So I had just left UCC. But there were UCC pastors there, colleagues of mine. You know, I mean, it was a gathering of pastors. There was one pastor that wasn't there, and his name came up, and I said something very complimentary about a particular ministry that he was involved in. It was honest. One of the pastors called me aside after the meeting, and he came to me, and he said, you know, you brought up this pastor's name. I said, yes, you know, I did. He said, I hope you don't think he is your friend. Now, he was a UCC pastor involved in the hierarchy of the UCC, and I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, because when you're not around, he is brutal about you. And praise God, I don't always get this right, just so you know. Okay, so let me just let you know right away. I do not always get this right, okay? But honestly, in my heart, I had nothing and have nothing against this gentleman. And I said, and it had to be God, that's between him and God. As far as I'm concerned, he's my friend. I did make overtures towards this fellow. I didn't go visit him in person. I don't know, maybe the Lord's speaking to me and I need to, but he would not be happy. But I made overtures. They never were reciprocated. He still hates me in a vehement way. I see him a lot in traveling and clergy. He ignores me. He's a retired UCC pastor now. God bless him. But if it is possible, our job is to try to reconcile with those people. We cannot hold a grudge, in other words. I remember when the kids were growing up, one of the recurring themes in our house was, we are Christians. Holding a grudge and paybacks are not an option. Because they're just not for the Christian. Paul said in the book of Romans, if possible, live peaceably with all men. In other words, when you made the good faith effort to reconcile with someone and they refuse to reconcile, your conscience is clear. But until that happens, you need to make an effort. You need to make the effort to be right with others so that you can be right with God. So you see, we face our anger, and then we put our anger behind us. And lastly, we put it away. We sincerely put it away. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, here's the deal. The point that Jesus is making is a simple one. You better make things right with everyone before it's too late. Jesus was referring to someone who has been accused of owing another person money. In Bible days, if you were convicted for not paying what you owed, you were sent to prison. I mean, even in the beginning of our country, we had what were known as debtor's prison. I mean, you've heard of those, right? I mean, we're all too young for that, but they had them. But if you went to prison, it was like a catch-22 because there was no limit on your punishment. The only way you could get out of prison was to pay your debt. But the problem was, while you were in prison, you couldn't work. And if you couldn't work, you couldn't earn money. And if you couldn't earn money, you couldn't pay your debt. And you couldn't pay your debt, you couldn't leave prison. So in effect, if you went to prison for owing somebody money, it was a life sentence. And that's why Jesus said, settle quickly and finally before it gets to court. Because once it gets to court, you see, it's too late. Roman law said that somebody could bring an accused person before a judge, but the law did also say that along the way, they could settle anything. Along the way. So you could be right on the steps of the courthouse, and if you chose to settle a case between the two of you, it was settled, finally, and it held. I think that happens today. Haven't you ever gotten picked for a jury? They don't pick me because they don't pick clergy, but haven't you ever gotten chosen for a jury, and it was, you know, they decided it right before, praise God, so you didn't have to sit on a jury? But, you know, you could be right on the steps, but if you walk into the courtroom and you stood before that judge, it was out of your hands. Settlement was no longer an option, and now the fate was in the hands of the judge. Now, Jesus is teaching a truth that I really hope we all take to heart. It is so just so sad, and I see this. When you have bitterness in your heart towards someone, or they have bitterness towards you, and they die before you at least make an attempt to be reconciled, that is a sad, sad thing to face. I've been in the room with that. You know, I want to die right with God. And to be right with God, I have to make every effort, as far as it matters to me, to be right with my fellow man. Now, just an aside, there is a greater truth than this, and that is, you better settle your sin case out of court with God before you die. That's just an aside. Your sin case has to get settled with God before you die. But you see, that's why I don't fear meeting God when I die. Because once, when I gave my heart to Jesus, I settled my case out of court. Now, the amazing thing that Jesus is teaching us is how giving forgiveness and how asking forgiveness from someone unloads the gun that's in their hand. When you do that, you see, they can't hurt you anymore. And there is great freedom in that. You know that in one sense, we are all guilty of murder in the first degree. Because we are all guilty of murdering the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the Lord can forgive us, and if He can make things right with us, Even though we crucified him for no reason, how much more, through his power and because of his blood, can we do the same for others? We ought to be able to pull that off. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, you know, some of us struggle with anger at different times. And we pray that you would remind us that if we are easily angered, that we are not right with you. And I pray right now, Father God, that you would cause all of us to come into such a close relationship with you, that we would be delivered of our murderous spirits, that we would extend mercy and grace to everyone else, even if they never extended it to us. And I pray, Father God, for all of us, that we would step into that new life, that life of peace and joy and contentment that you want for all of your children. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.